Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Do not judge, so that you may not be judged. For the judgment you give will be the judgment you get, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, let me take the speck out of your eye, while the log is still in your eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them underfoot and turn and maul you. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you, Elizabeth. Will you all join me in a word of prayer? Holy and gracious God, we give you thanks for these words that you have spoken to us today that continue to speak to us all these years after you first preached them. We pray that your Spirit would come now and inspire these words that I have prepared, inspire our hearts so that we might hear you speak a word of life once more to us today. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. So last Tuesday was my father's birthday, and because my parents were providing childcare for us that week, we were able to go out to dinner with him. We went over to Aslin Brewery because they realized nobody had packed fancy clothes, so we had to go somewhere a little bit more casual. And while we were over there, I decided I wasn't going to be partaking, but I still wanted to be able to, you know, have like a special moment, be able to do cheers and everything with my father. And so I just ordered like a sparkling beverage, right? And often when I have something like a sparkling water in a little can, the baby will share it with me, right? He likes that type of water. I know a lot of babies get that like, ugh, face when they get carbonation. My baby loves it. And so, right, I have this beverage, and I'm toasting with my dad, and my baby asks to share, and I say, yeah, okay. And right about that moment, our waitress walks by and sees my baby in a brewery clutching a can to his mouth, right? And the look of abject horror on her face turned very quickly to judgment before she realized, because she works there, what my drink actually was, right? And she goes, oh, you scared me for a second. You know, we all know that we're not supposed to make those knee-jerk judgments, right? But we do. We do. And sometimes, I think that was one of the cases, sometimes those judgments are good, right? Like, we can all kind of agree that babies shouldn't be drinking beer. But even when they're good judgments, we often, like she was, are lacking context for the situation that can provide us a little bit more insight. We all know we're supposed to not judge, right? We say that all the time, right? We had a potluck here at church this past week. If I go for my second plate of dessert and my coworker catches my eye, I might go, don't judge, right? Or if you are watching your favorite TV show and your roommate or your spouse comes in and they go, not that trash, and you go, don't judge, right? You say, hey, don't judge me. Don't judge me. And those are kind of silly judgments, right? We know that we aren't supposed to make those kind of silly judgments. But there is another type of judging that I want to mention to you today, and that is a discerning type of judgment, right? That is the judgment in the question when you ask, is this group of friends really the best for me in this season of my life? It's the kind of question like, is this work environment a place that is allowing me to reflect Jesus most fully? These are judgments as well, but these are discerning judgments. And we not only have to make those, we should make them. After Jesus preaches this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, he'll go on to warn us against false prophets and false teachers, to tell us to be discerning in the people that we spend time with and the places that we go, so that we might care for our own spiritual health well. Right? So that word judgment, it can mean a lot of different things. And sometimes we just throw out that phrase, don't judge, without thinking about what kind of judgments Jesus is actually working with. And so what is Jesus really teaching and preaching about? Well, I think it's most helpful if we maybe retranslate what he's saying a little bit. Because another way for us to translate these words, do not judge, could be this. Do not go condemning to hell. Condemning. That's a little bit of a different type of judgment, isn't it? This is the type of judgment in which we are making a moral assessment of someone else's life, in which we are looking upon their actions, probably without a whole lot of context, and making an assessment about their worth, their faith, their relationship to God. This is what Jesus tells us. Do not go condemning to hell. The scripture here isn't meant to make us just feel eternally guilty. It's not meant to be an excuse for us to throw out to prevent one another from getting feedback on our bad habits. What Jesus is preaching about here is about the way that we tear one another down, the way that we view one another as beyond saving. In this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been speaking a lot about the internal spiritual life, right? And then he moves to the section about do not judge. And I find that that's an interesting transition, right? He's been speaking here about what it means to pray and to fast and how do you grow closer to God in your own life. And then he makes this step, do not judge. Now, Jesus has preached a lot about how we are in relationship with one another. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, he preached about all those big ones that you know, right? Like murder and adultery and vengeance, all that stuff. He's talked about how we live between us. And I, as a preacher, if I was organizing things, I would have put do not judge back over there when he was talking about how we live together. But because Jesus is a much, much, much better preacher than I am, right? He says, no, you need to hear this part about do not judge after we have thought about your own spiritual life and your own internal spiritual world in relationship to God. What that tells me is that Jesus knows this issue of condemning is truly a reflection of what is happening with our own spiritual health on the inside. Jesus knows that if I go around condemning others, it is likely because my own spiritual health is out of alignment. Right? And so he says, let's talk about your own internal spiritual health. This makes a lot of sense to me because, right, if you know someone who is really judgy about what other people eat, they often don't have a very healthy relationship to food themselves, right? Our judgments reflect the places where we feel insecure or inadequate, the places where we carry guilt or shame, and so then we push that out onto other people. This is what Jesus, right, calls hypocrisy, right? Hypocrisy. And so it's this kind of judgment that we are wrestling with today. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had said this: "Unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." The Pharisees were considered this measuring stick of righteousness, which would be another way of saying, right, my own relationship to God, my righteousness. How am I living? How holy am I? Am I following the commandments? Right? That's meant to be the measuring stick for how good someone is doing spiritually. And he says, unless you're, you know, even more righteous, unless your own spiritual health is even greater than that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so there could be this natural reaction, right? That instead of saying, "Ooh, I better work on myself then," to kind of reach out and grab and tear down that bar to make it easier to step over, right? To reach out and tear and pull down and judge someone else, therefore lowering the bar for yourself. Is it easier for me to really think about the fact that I have some bad habits, right? Whether that's spending time scrolling on social media or whatever it is, or is it easier for me to point out that other people do more of that, so I'm fine, right? Is it easier for me to work on my own righteousness or to condemn others and lower the bar? Hypocrisy. If you have grown up in the church like I did, you've gotten really used to not just the word hypocrisy, but to the reality of it, right? It's something I kind of grew up hearing, right? We are all hypocrites. Well, of course we don't practice what we preach, right? Like it's very normal. We're human. We have failings. And yes, this is true, right? But we have become so used to it that we forget how seriously Jesus talks about this real problem. Because while it might be normal if you've grown up in the church, what we know is that from the outside looking in, it looks ugly. It looks ugly. And it compromises the witness of the church. In fact, in a 2023 Barna study, when asked what makes them doubt Christian beliefs, the hypocrisy of religious people was the most common response by those outside of the faith. 42% of people who claim no religious affiliation and 24% of people who have a faith that is non-Christian, they say that it is the hypocrisy of Christians that makes them doubt belief in Jesus. It's a big issue for us as well. 22% of Christians say that hypocrisy is one of the things that causes us to doubt. Even sitting in the pews, you look around and you go, we're not very good at this, right? I'm having some doubts. But for those who have no faith, it is twice as likely to be a stumbling block to coming to know who Jesus is. Other studies actually place that number a lot higher. A 2022 one done for the Episcopal Church by Ipsos places that number at 55%. 55% of people with no faith say that they cannot believe in Jesus because of the hypocrisy of those of us who say we do. Now, I don't think this is a huge shock to any of us, because that same Barna study said actually 80% of your pastors can identify the main issues that people outside of the church have with us. There is an awareness among the church leadership of what we look like to the outside world. We know that it is our hypocrisy that is keeping people from Jesus, and yet we continue to do it. Jesus spends such a large portion of time speaking about judgment and hypocrisy because it matters. He does spend more time on other things in the Sermon on the Mount, things that matter a whole lot: blessings, prayer, encouragement not to worry that Pastor Barbara preached about last week. But you might find it interesting that in the Sermon on the Mount, he spends more time talking about our hypocrisy and condemnation than he does adultery or divorce or retribution or fasting. In fact, Jesus gives equal space to hypocrisy that he gives to murder. He is that serious about it because it affects our witness to the world. It affects people's ability to be in relationship to Jesus when we go around condemning one another to hell. In our weekly worship planning meeting that happens with so many of your staff that are behind the scenes making today happen, our AV and our music and so many other wonderful people, we do a Lectio Divina of the scripture for Sunday, which means that we read through it and we pray and we talk together about what the scripture says to us. And someone this week observed that hypocrite is perhaps the strongest word that Jesus uses in terms of kind of like a name, that a label that he gives someone else. Hypocrite. His language doesn't get much stronger than that. And it's because it matters. If you take nothing else away, I want it to be that. It matters to Jesus that we hold ourselves to the same standard that we hold the world. I would argue that this is because Jesus knows the power that the church has to build up goodness over the time. The power that we have to help others know that they are loved by Jesus. And he knows the power that our hypocrisy has to tear that goodness down in an instant. This is the very thing he's addressing when he gets to that odd and confusing part about dogs, pearls, and pigs. Let's put that up for a second and we can talk about it. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them underfoot and turn and maul you. I will tell you, I have always wrestled with this passage. Anytime Jesus compares people to dogs and pigs, I get a little bit uncomfortable. And not to mention that, right, there's a different scripture, if you're familiar, where, you know, a woman says this phrase, even the dogs receive scraps from the table, and Jesus says, oh, you have shown great faith, right? And so this is almost, it feels like out of teaching with that. And so I've struggled with it. But if we take this scripture in context, if you always take scripture in context, what Jesus is doing here is he's strengthening this teaching about hypocrisy. We can understand the dogs and the pigs here to be the very hypocrites of which Jesus is speaking, the people who claim to know God and yet condemn others instead of focusing on their own spiritual health. Jesus is warning us here against giving what is holy, the church, our beliefs, the love of the Spirit that is between us, to hypocritic people. Because instead of treasuring this goodness of Jesus and sharing it with the world, hypocrites trample that goodness underfoot, actually tearing down and harming the community through their condemnation, instead of building up one another. He is warning of how a hypocritic person can ruin witness of the church in the world. Jesus knows that like a pearl, a genuine body of Christ takes a long time to form, to build trust and goodness, but that it can also be crushed in an instant. He warns us to not simply normalize and accept the condemnation and hypocrisy, that we don't have to surrender ourselves to this being part of the human condition, that we can focus on our own internal spiritual growth, that there is, in fact, a better way to love God and love one another. When we focus on being in relationship with Jesus, then the blessings of the community, they grow, those beautiful pearls of blessings. We build one another up. We bless the world around us. Jesus is telling us here that the quality of our relationship with Jesus and with others is a holy pearl, and that we should defend it. He is reminding us that the community of God is a place to build one another up, to nurture the best in one another. It is a place for love to prevail and for that love to be the very thing that changes us and makes us better. And so, if we are wrestling with judgment, the solution is not to just feel guilt and shame about it. The solution is not to add it to another list of things that I should be better at because I'm a Christian. The solution is to back up a chapter in the Sermon on the Mount, to go back to where Jesus is preaching about our internal spiritual life, about our prayer and our fasting and our relationship to God, and spend time there. Because the promise of Jesus is this, that if we spend time with him, he will show up for us. Ask, he says, and you will receive. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. This is truly, truly good news, church. When our identity is rooted so firmly in Jesus, the problem of judgment is going to resolve itself. That call to judge, not judge, it has to be intimately connected to our spiritual health. This is why he says, remove the log from your own eye, right? He speaks with such a hyperbolic, strong imagery, one that we all know, to make a point. Your time is so much better spent working on yourself than working on others. And so I invite you, if you are someone who heard this message read today and felt deep in yourself a sense of guilt, instead of hearing this command, do not judge, as one in which you are falling short, hear it as a liberating freedom, because that is what it is. It is the freedom to return to our own walk with Jesus, the freedom to not be responsible for condemning others, the freedom to grow in love and let that be sufficient, because the love of God is sufficient. The freedom to be able to live in such a way that we grow pearls of beauty that abound. To close, I'm going to have a moment of vulnerability here in hopes that this image will stick with you, kind of like Jesus' hyperbolic image, right, that gives you this idea. And I'm showing you a picture of my front hall table that is, in my family, a dumping ground for all things that have no other home, right? So, don't judge. But in that very same worship meeting this week, someone mentioned that the scripture reminds them of living with others, right? And many of us on that worship team, we live with others, kids or parents, spouses or roommates, others who leave their stuff everywhere. They get their mess all over the house. And we realized that a lot of us in that meeting, I'm sure none of you here, but a lot of us in that meeting, that drives crazy. Right, and especially on our days where we are our most unhinged, our most ungrounded, our most unspiritual, we just want to grab the people we live with and say, just clean up your stuff. But if we actually look at all the junk around, we realize, actually, a good portion of it is mine. Yeah, yeah. And in fact, our energy and our time is much better spent, and we're going to feel better at the end of it if we go and we just pick up our own mess and we leave the people that we live with alone. A lot of that is my mess. The world can feel messy, right? The church can feel messy. We can be messy as individuals. But we're going to feel a whole lot better if, instead of trying to yell out into the void, just clean up your mess, we go and we do some work on ourselves. We go and we do our own prayer, our own scripture reading. We go and we grow in our relationship with Jesus. Because when we do that, the world gets more beautiful. It gets cleaner. It gets neater. And life is better without the condemnation. And so thanks be to God that that is possible. Amen.